Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 22 through 25 is where we'll be this morning. So our series in John 21 is called What It Means to Be the Body of Christ. Our memory verse during the series is from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." In lesson one, we learned how Christ's body must prepare to be like Jesus. Lesson two informed us that discipleship is an all-day, everyday, whole life process, which helps us become like Jesus. In lesson three, we explore what it meant and what it means and how this involves learning to live for God's glory and not self-glory. Then in lesson four, that was about how Christians must resist comparing and competing. So if you've been through the whole series, or maybe you haven't heard it all, get it online. Each sermon's probably 25 minutes, so you're not going to have a long listen if you try to catch up. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to conclude this series and our two-year study in the book of John. Yeah! We're going to end with this big idea that churches must carry on the work that Jesus started. Churches must carry on the work that Jesus started. 2 weeks ago, we discovered an ominous prediction that Jesus made concerning the Apostle Peter. If you look with me at verses 18 and 19 to get started, verse 18, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." That's a pretty ominous prediction. Now, our narrator here tells us, he says, "This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God." After saying this, Jesus said, "Follow me." Now, if I was asked to follow a stranger, and then I was told that that would probably result in my death, chances are I'm going to hesitate a bit. How about you? Of course, the stranger was Jesus, and Peter ultimately chose to follow him. First, though, he responded in a way that some of us might have responded in verses 20 through 22. So let's look at that very quickly. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and he said, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus says to Peter, he says, "If it's my will that he remain," and this "he" we think was the Apostle John. Most scholars agree that it was the Apostle John. "If it is my will, Peter, that John remain until I come, what is that to you?" That's pretty stern. He says, "You follow me." Now, last time we took note of the spirit of comparison and competition that existed, not just between Peter and John, but amongst all of the disciples. They were a competitive bunch. It's just part of our nature to look around, to measure our lives against one another. But that's the thing. The thing is here that the Creator is the standard, not the creation, right? Our Creator is the standard. Sin has turned things upside down. So God sent His perfect Son to redeem us and to show us the way back to the standard. Our job now as the church body of Jesus Christ is to share this good news with others and to help people see the beauty of living the way God intended. Living God's way really is beautiful, isn't it? So the question I have is, did impulsive Peter ever get on board? Before we answer that, I want you to look with me at verses 23 through 25. They tell us that Christ's response to Peter sparked the spread of a first century rumor. Don't you just love rumors? They're awesome, aren't they? No. But this is a situation where Jesus just said something to Peter, and it sparked a rumor in the first century. And so I want to explore that just a minute. We're told in verse 23 that the saying spread abroad. So it went a great distance, right? As they often do. And possibly, I'm going to guess here, but maybe all the way to Asia Minor, which is where the gospel ended up, right? Where John ended up pastoring churches in Asia Minor, and we've got the seven churches in Revelation that we're going to talk about later this year, all that. So it was a great distance. It said, the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple, again, we think it was John, was not to die. So what Jesus was saying to Peter, somebody heard it and said, oh man, I guess John's not going to die. He's just going to live forever. Or at least until Jesus comes back. And then we're told here, it says, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Isn't it great how things get twisted around? Even with Jesus. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, if you're paying attention at all, you're probably going to ask yourself, who is we? I mean, we think John wrote this letter, right? So why are we knowing that his testimony is true? That's a weird phrase. Last verse there. There are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So instead of a tidy ending to a long letter, new facts and a few new characters are being introduced. It seems that a rumor had spread that John was going to remain alive until Jesus returned, and that happened in the first century. Now, obviously, when he didn't die at the end of the first century, then that's going to fuel the words of the doubters. It's going to support the idea that maybe Jesus isn't coming back. And so they've got to deal with that rumor here in this particular book of the Bible. This brings us to a scholarly theory that suggests that the we in verse 24 may refer to John's future disciples, who it's possible they finished his rough draft. Now that may sound weird to you, but that's a possibility that people have explored, trying to figure out who this we is in this verse. So it could have been his future disciples, people who got his rough draft and helped to complete it after his death. And after he died, they're like, oh man, we got to fix this rumor that was going around here, because that's not what happened. Now, you can't be certain about this, but it's a plausible idea that does shed fresh light on John's weird habit of calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, if you went around calling yourself the disciple whom Jesus loves, that would be weird, right? Right? So maybe this is why he was called that. Previously, I proposed two reasons why John might have used that label. Maybe it was youthful arrogance, or maybe it was that he was just overwhelmed because God could love a sinful man like him. Those are two very plausible reasons why John would have called himself the apostle whom Jesus loved, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. This third theory, however, makes it possible that John never referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, it could have been inserted by his future disciples in Asia Minor as they finished his rough draft. Maybe it was they who were overwhelmed by the love of Christ that they experienced through the apostle John's pastoring of them. This theory may also explain why chapter 21 was tacked on to the letter after it appeared that the letter was over in chapter 20. Remember that? Like, we get to a nice clean ending and all of a sudden it's like, we couldn't write anything more. We can't. This is all we're going to say. We didn't write everything. And all of a sudden, boom, you got chapter 21. Wait a minute, what? Nobody can say for sure. However, we do know that the process of writing and editing and delivering biblical letters usually involved more than one person. Did you know that? So even the Apostle Paul might have had a scribe that helped him write these things down, or somebody else who delivered the letter and read it to the churches. So always remember, there are more than just one person involved in the writing of biblical letters. Also, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John do tell us in the book of Revelation, they both indicate that John grew up to become a very beloved pastor who lived a long, fruitful life and had a great ministry for Jesus. So now what about Peter? What about Peter? Did impulsive Peter go on to also have a long and fruitful ministry to Jesus? Well, yes, he did, in fact. It seems that Christ's prediction in John 21 brought a sense of urgency to his life. Nothing like telling you you're going to die and glorify me through your death to bring urgency to your life, right? 2 Peter 1:14 verifies this, where he said, I know, this is what Peter wrote later, I know that my death will come soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. When did Jesus say that? We just read it. So Peter always had that. You probably also feel that way too, wouldn't you? It's always looming in the back of his mind, like, oh man, it might be coming soon. 2 Peter 1:14 also, the spirit of comparing and competing also seemed to go away. If you look at what he wrote in 1 Peter 2:1 there, it says, he tells his disciples, he tells them to put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Some of the stuff he was doing when he was a young disciple of Jesus. So it seems like Peter grew up, doesn't it? In the book of Acts, we have lots of stories about how Peter served Jesus, and ultimately, there's evidence that Peter became an awesome shepherd, an awesome pastor. If you listen to the words here in 1 Peter 5, this is what Peter wrote to his scattered group of believers. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. It's a new term, Gary. We could try that. Felder? Where'd he go? He's not. I don't know where he's at. I can't see anything. My glasses. Y'all know I'm trying out new glasses. It's the pits, I'm telling you right now. Some of you are blurry. It's just a mess. Let me try this again. 1 Peter 5:1-7 says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So this plurality here, he says, there's more than one elder, more than one pastor. This plurality or this multiplicity of elders reveals how the church developed over time. They developed into a structure that was more than just the rabbi and disciple relationship. He says to them, shepherd the flock of God. This is Peter writing now. This is the guy we've been reading about, studying about for 2 years. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, this is pretty amazing stuff coming from a guy like Peter, isn't it? He grew into a good shepherd. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that to the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Peter had come a long way. If you're someone who believes that super stubborn people can't change, the Bible presents Peter as your evidence to the contrary. What inspired his huge transformation? Well, certainly 3 years of hanging out with Jesus got the ball rolling, right? But the switch finally flipped when he began taking Christ's words to heart. That's how it works. We can spend all the time in the world thinking about Jesus, reading about Jesus, learning about Jesus, hearing about Jesus. But at some point, the switch has to flip, and we've got to start taking the words of our Savior Jesus Christ to heart. That's what changes things. There's a point when Jesus expects us, like he confronted Peter, he expects us to flip from being a hearer of the word to a doer of the word. Does that happen in your life yet? Are you kind of in that stage of being a hearer? Which is fine for a while. You got to get to know Jesus and get to know his church and kind of get the lay of the land to be a hearer of the word. But at some point, James says we should go from being hearers of the word to doers of the word. James 1 says that if this never happens, then our Christianity is really just smoke and mirrors. And so I have to ask you this morning, how's your discipleship coming along? That's what this book's been about, right? Making disciples. How is your discipleship coming along? That's the question that I want us to mull over this week as we think about these things and as we go back and listen to the sermon or go back and read the notes that are available online, along with other questions. Maybe things like, Are there examples of how being informed about Jesus has transformed your relationships? Or how about this question? In what ways have you become a doer of the things that Jesus said and did? Or how about this? Is anything holding you back that you need help dealing with? We greatly desire to help you have a long, fruitful ministry with us that will glorify the Lord. The end of chapter 20 declares this to be the very reason that John wrote the document here. He documented everything we have so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus was a real world event with real world implications. Do we believe that? It has to influence the way we live, just like a wedding day or a child's birth would change everything from that point forward. That's how real life, the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ was. And we'll conclude our Gospel of John study with something that Pastor John Corson wrote at the end of his commentary. He said this, he said, "The world could not even hold all that should be written of Jesus. But Ephesians 2 indicates that in the ages to come, we will at last be able to explore more fully his grace and his mercy. John tells us in Revelation that there are four creatures in heaven who praise the Lord ceaselessly, perpetually, and eternally. This goes on day and night because they continually see different facets." Isn't that just incredible to think about? Different sides, different aspects of the person of Jesus. Can you imagine being in heaven and just that's your entire eternity? The same thing will happen eternally with you, he says. He says, Jesus will so captivate your heart and expand your mind that as you explore and experience the exceeding riches of his grace and his goodness, you will praise him throughout eternity. Let's pray.